In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. My dear fellow redeemed and celebrators of the Feast of Easter, today we observe and thank God for the memory of probably the most anonymous of his evangelists. After all, he wrote the shortest gospel, and there isn't even a suitable text to this gospel to commemorate him by on this day. So we have to go to the gospel of St. Luke, which does mention the sending out of the 70, which we somehow connect with St. Mark, and it seems that perhaps he was part of that group. But it would hardly do simply to set the gospel of Maundy Thursday, where that young man is left minus his clothes, which is often connected with St. Mark. So we have this very humble evangelist whose gospel, who really was acting as interpreter and as secretary to St. Peter, and therefore was called Peter's gospel in the ancient text. So it is this humble man, this humble small mustard seed, that we celebrate, and how great is the outcome that God has through him achieved. It is, of course, a pity that the historic jubilate gospel, that mysterious, a little while you will not see me, then a little while you will see me, has been removed now from this newfangled series. Apparently it was too meaty, and we need something milkier for our time. But in this meaty jubilate gospel sets the frame of understanding, the pole, the dynamic within which we need to see how this temporary mission of the 70 differs from the permanent mission into which you and I are set. After all, this mission here, the 70, we don't even have the total conviction that these men were permanently called into the sacred ministry, as the apostles were. And as our confessions then say, that the public ministry is derived from the common call of the apostle, of the apostolate. But here was a very temporary mission. As the Lord was coming down from the north to the south, coming from his Galilean mission down the Jordan Valley, these 70 were to precede him in every village, prepare the way, and their basic message was, the kingdom of God is come near. They were to prepare the way so that by the time the Lord came through, that there'd be somebody there, that would be a ready audience, and the people would listen to him, that he who was on his way to the manifestation and the great culmination of the kingdom of God on the cross and resurrection, that these villages could meet him who was traveling toward that fulfillment. And then that wasn't over. And they're told some specific things. They're told to heal, to cast out demons, all sorts of extraordinary things. Today, we are in the bigger little while. That little while of which our Lord spoke, of which this mission here is a kind of correspondence. That little while dealing particularly with those days, the pole of Good Friday and Resurrection and Pentecost. That little while is a paradigm and a picture for that whole little while which covers our whole ministry, where we have to be patient for that little while the world laughs and celebrates. And we often are asked to weep and gnash our teeth as we are beset behind and before and within and without, as the great St. Paul reminds us. Our whole ministry, this longer little while, this permanent ministry of which Paul writes so gloriously in 2 Corinthians 2:3-4, the glory of which does not fade away, this is set in that larger framework of that little while which shall then come to an end when the Lord returns, not just earthly, visibly there in Jerusalem as he came, but when he returns permanently. When we go and proclaim to the world and say the kingdom of God is now, there is not behind us coming meekly the Savior about to ride upon an ass that is the foal of an ass into Jerusalem. But behind us comes the glorious Pantocrator, the ruler of the universe, who will judge all men with equity. It is that righteous judge who follows behind. The fullness of the kingdom is not yet coming after us. We're not sort of breathless for going to villages and look, something's happening now, get ready, and then pass on. The real thing is not happening after us somewhere. The ministry into which we are pressed, and not just for a brief visitation of a few weeks or months, but into a permanent lifetime of discipleship. That ministry carries with it the kingdom of God. The reality is here in your ministry and mine. Because we are called to be servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. There is no kingdom coming behind us. There is the public manifestation, there is the revelation, there is the judgment, the return of Christ. But the whole saving essence is now in that word and sacrament which these unworthy vessels of earthen vessels are asked to carry into all the world. And it is superficial to think of that mission as being accomplished when we pass the word along to somebody. We're not asked to pop here and there all over the world, tell people, hear something, remember that, and then move on. The permanent mission is not this breathless sort of imparting of a few little tidbits. The permanent mission of the church is that which we find already in Mark when he began, it didn't quite continue, when he began to accompany Paul and Barnabas on the first missionary journey and then turned back and wanted to go on the second missionary journey but couldn't because Paul didn't want to risk it another time. But in these missionary journeys, Paul did not just go to the village and say, here's some news, and then pass on. He founded congregations. He established churches and stayed there sometimes a long time in order to train and nurture them so that by the time he left, there were functioning congregations there. There were people like Titus and Timothy to whom the sacred apostolate or the sacred ministry could be entrusted, and that they could in turn entrust that to other faithful and tried people, which is why we are here. There is a great continuity. So, the mission of the church is not achieved when we pass some message to somebody. The mission of the church is the task of evangelism is only completed when there are functioning congregations, baptizing, preaching, gathering around the Lord's table. Then you have the kingdom of God come very near. How near? Some people think it's a disappointment. In fact, the great French modernist Loisy wrote this bitter phrase, "The Lord Christ promised the kingdom, and what came was the church." What a letdown. This silly institution, we have it illustrated even in the life of St. Mark. This poor, anonymous, quasi-anonymous man here becomes the cause of a separation between Paul and Barnabas, because you see, Mark was Barnabas' cousin. And so, blood proved to be thicker than water there. And it perhaps is a small source of comfort to us that even these great apostles like Paul had the experience of having had human difficulties and frictions and separation of the ways. They had to go through all that. And people like Loisy, who are perhaps utopian perfectionists, are offended that such human things happen in the church. And yes, they also happen among us. And make no mistake, you can't do anything worthwhile in life, you can't do anything important, you can't faithfully carry out your ministry without annoying somebody sooner or later. Not that we should try to be nuisances and as obstructive as we can in the name of the Lord. Paul tells us we have to become all things to all men. But when we've done the utmost to be accommodating and do whatever we can, still we cannot surrender that method which Mark wrote down, not in a small, tiny little extract, but in quite a generous portion, so there's a pretty good idea what the Lord said and did. This gospel, this evangel, we cannot surrender. And if this is in judgment developed as a strategy, well, so be it. But don't forget, Loisy should not have overlooked that the kingdom is so close to the church, in the church. The reality of the kingdom in the gospel becomes the reality of the ecclesia in the epistle. The church is not some little substitute, some little temporary something to fob us off. the Church is the kingdom as closely as it can possibly come to this earth. Because the kingdom of God, which for centuries, all these millennia, had been represented by, finally, by the Israelite nation, came to a point, came to a head in the Son of God, who was Israel summed up, but he is also the Son of God from heaven. The whole kingdom of God comes to its focus in that one man, that one individual, and from there branches out again. Because that one man, when he rises from the grave, out of this grave, with him there rises the whole church. The whole church, by baptism, shares his cross and resurrection. And so the kingdom of God is so close that Jesus is not a few miles behind in Palestine somewhere. But he is so close to the church that this ecclesia is called his body. That's how close the kingdom of God is. He the head and we the member. He cannot rise and leave the body, the members there. That's how close the association is. And so there's also a good ending here. You note that the rift did not have a permanently bad effect. There was a reconciliation. We find Mark later with Paul in Rome. We find Paul in Timothy asking for Mark to come and visit him, probably shortly before his execution. So you see, in the end, baptismal water and divine blood are more powerful even than our bad blood that develops here on earth in all sorts of circumstances. But there is one last thing. We are often told, you know, that this seminary was founded by Wilhelm Lohe and Walter and Company, and it went from Springfield, from Fort Wayne to Reaches the Blue, then for 100 years to Springfield, now finally back in this fullness of time. But if we see more deeply, we see that it goes back to the mark. Because we traditionally formed it, for example, from Jerome, passed on in ancient tradition, that the mark was later sent to Alexandria. And there in Alexandria, to find that church in that great metropolis, in that great center of learning, and there he founded the first great Christian catechetical school, which is the mother and fountainhead of all Christian schools later on. Think of the kind of people who came out of that school in Alexandria, and what enormous benefit that had for the whole church. Think of the Council of Nicaea. Think of the influence of Athanasius, the influence of Alexandria in safeguarding the truth of the divinity of our blessed Lord and of that great salvation which is completely inseparably tied up with the truth that he is God and man in one person. St. Augustine, that great churchman who was brought up in the church in North Africa, could not have been untouched by the influence of that school of Alexandria. And then when he came back, he in turn became the great teacher of the Western church. When the barbarians were conquered by a Christianized Roman Empire, that learning was planted in our, in the European countries from which most of us came in some way or another. And so the University of Wittenberg finally goes back to that little humble school in Alexandria founded by St. Mark. And then come our Concordia. It all goes back, it's all connected. They're not disconnected little bits here, there, and there, but rather in our age of disconnectedness, of individualism, of dreadful relativism and confusion and drifting and back and forth, we need for our ministry that sense that anchored as we are in that little while, which is anticipated by the jubilate of Easter and the fullness of the gift of the Holy Spirit that we have in the means of grace. That will be celebrated in when the Lord returns, in the revelation of his kingdom. Meanwhile, we are able, knowing that we are followers in the footsteps, that we are not sort of placed and popped without any connection, any context into a hostile world, that we carry on the same ministry, the same apostles that the Lord established here, which his faithful servant Mark carried on. And that will also give us strength to stand firm when that will not be easy, and to persist with our alleluias and jubilates when personally we do not very much feel like it. At any rate, it is Mark's gospel which the shortest, clearest proclamation of the resurrection of the church is always chosen for Easter Sunday. So you read, he is risen. Why do you teach the living among the dead? He is not here. These four sentences that sum up the whole message of the church. May that be our mainstay and sense. And may we not be afraid, therefore, of conducting our social service in that holy anonymity of that small mustard seed, which, as in the case of St. Mark, may blossom into whatever the Lord wishes, is up to him. Let the jubilato proceed. A prayer of intercession has been requested for Mr. Adolf Tucker, the father of seminarist F. Tucker. Mr. Tucker suffered a stroke and is in a coma in a hospital in St. Cloud, Minnesota. Let us kneel for the prayer.